Hello.
There you go.
To look at what is fear? Because I feel like that's kind of a good primer to kind of start the conversation. Well, the new Merriam-Webster Pocket Dictionary, which I might add is a completely hypocritical title for a book, because it is not at all new, and it will not fit in anybody's pocket. It says this. It says that fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by expectation or awareness of danger. Unpleasant, strong, caused by expectation or awareness of danger. Fear is actually a healthy element in life. It's just like when you go for a drive in your car and you have warning signs, right? It's just kind of letting you know that something is amiss. Dr. Carl Albrecht, I don't know who he is, but he has got a really smart name, says that there are five basic fears that all humans experience. And all fears can be kind of distilled down to their roots, down to these one of these five roots. The first fear is the fear of extinction. Okay, so it's kind of like, it's death, a fear of death, but more than that. It's that fear of nothingness, that you will cease to exist, that you no longer are. The fear of mutilation. So you lose a limb or you feel a pain. There's a changed something in your life. You've lost something. There's the loss of autonomy. You are no longer free. You're enslaved to something. There's the fear of separation. You exist, but you lose identity. You lose a community. And ego death seems like a psychological term. Ego death. Your identity is disfigured. It's tarnished or it's shamed. So now let us take a moment to pray as we enter into this difficult text and seek God's favor and wisdom. Lord, help us in our weakness. Help us in our fear. This text is not easy. It causes fear just to read the story. Please, Lord, give us the spirit that Caleb had, this right spirit. Give us understanding and be with us. Give us comfort and peace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but after I read that story, I was just like, man, this is a thrill ride. What a joy ride. You know, just awesome. Loved it. I'm kidding. Truly, I felt like I just got walloped by a World Series baseball bat to the face, and my chicklets are looking up at me on the ground. That's kind of how I feel. And I've prayed earnestly throughout these weeks in preparation for this, that we might see the face and mercy of Christ in this passage. Because this is a story about fear. The people felt it a lot. In fact, they felt terror. They were overcome by fear. Well, to give some background to this story, we find this random community in the desert. What's up with that? Well, to add some background, God calls Israel out of slavery. You know, in this great Exodus, there's acts of signs and wonders. To use kind of a parable to kind of illustrate what that means or looks like in a more intimate level, think about a man and his new wife. Right? They set off into the sunset after their wedding. They're anticipating a new life together. All the joys, the excitements, the dreams of kids. Maybe we'll buy a new house. We'll decorate it to our liking. We'll grow old together. While on their way to this new house, the husband departs for 40 days. Business meeting, whatever. He goes up on a mountain to pray. Well, in these 40 days of absence, the wife is unfaithful. She fills the void, the emptiness, with a new man. Well, the husband is furious. And he, like livid rage, deep and jealous. And he's about to divorce her and extinguish her memory, the memory of her from his experience. But he has this friend that steps in and speaks up for her, intervenes and intercedes. And his opinion is altered. He changes course. They work through this sin, this issue, and they find reconciliation. But for Israel, and for this story of this marriage, the relationship doesn't get better. There's continual bickering. There's continual unfaithfulness. It's not a happy marriage. And see, this is where we find our story. The wife, Israel, is about to enter into her new house, her new home, a home that her husband is about to give to her. But like any good home buyer, you do an investigation of the new property of the building. Check to see if there's any cracks in the foundations, any leaks of plumbing or anything like that, any critters living in the walls. This is totally normal. And truth be told, no house is perfect. Never once have I opened up a wall in a renovation and ever found, oh, this is just wonderful. There's always hidden things, or that's normal. And it's not at all a problem when you think about the fact that Israel's husband is a good carpenter. Okay, well, maybe they don't know that yet. But the truth is there are problems with this new land. There's fortified cities. There's giants. Yeah, think Goliath. And because of these shortfalls or these things that are kind of wrong with the house, the promise that the husband made is no longer any good. The one who's proved himself over and over and over again, it's no good. And see, here Caleb interjects. We can do this. God is calling us. He has this different spirit. He sees things differently. And here the people lose it. See, they're not reasonable. The report gets twisted, manipulated. The 10 spies are chiefly responsible for this. See, where the land was beautiful and prosperous, it's now it eats people. The land itself swallows people whole. And the giants, right? There's big people that live in this land, they're no longer just giants, but they're like demigods. And you can check out and read about the Nephilim in Genesis 6, just this weird side story. But see, the nation gets thrown into terror. Mindless passion. It's unable to reason. See, we can identify from when we take a step back, we can see the same spirit that they have here is the same spirit that the Pharisees had. Crucify him! Crucify him! See, they reject God's viceroy, his signet ring. They reject God's ambassador, thereby rejecting God himself. Not only that, but they want to elect a new leader. They want to go back to Egypt. And honestly, I deeply wish God was kinder in this story. But he's enraged and he loses it. And there's this parallel story to the golden calf, that first unfaithfulness. It's like story point for story point. God's anger is the same heat. His declaration is the same declaration. And Moses' intercession is the same intercession. So let's leave this scene for a moment. God hanging over his people with just a sword in hand, angry and upset. You see, in Israel, there are three offices or pillars to kind of support this covenant relationship between Israel and God that kind of facilitate the union. There's the prophet, and they speak for God. They speak to the people what God wants them to say. But then there's the priest, and the priest speaks back to God on behalf of the people. So they're speaking to and speaking in response. And then there's the king, or the leader, leading on God's behalf, giving direction. And these three pillars work, the goal is that they work in total harmony. Prophet, priests, and kings. But once in a very, 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 very rare while, you get characters that show up that are not just priests or prophets or kings. They would be considered men of God. And they are one person who contains within themselves all three offices at once. Prophet, priests, and kings. And Moses is this man for this generation. You see, Aaron was the priest. He was right there. But it was Moses that intercedes for the people, that gets on his hands and knees and beats his chest and prays to God for mercy. You see, he stands in the gap to defend against the onslaught of this rage. And as the intercessor, he finds success, or he achieves success in his goal. Sort of. Again, I so deeply wish that it was better, that there was an alleviance of this rage. But still, the ten evil leaders, they die instantly. And then beyond that, the rest of the community is called to suffer for their sins for 40 years. And now here the community is like, oh, well, gee, Moses, we done goofed. Let's fix it. And so they get ready for war, and they go up to the land, to the hills. Let's go take the land the Lord has given us. He's promised us. Except that God had just directed them not to. Their ears were clogged with wax. See, there's a time and place for all things under the sun, they say in Ecclesiastes. A time for rest. A time for work. A time to make alive. And a time to let die. A time to build. A time to tear down. So it is. There's a time to enter and a time to exit. And Ecclesiastes kind of talks about the one who knows what time it is a wise man. What time is it? Well, the wise man knows. And here's the thing, is God is our wisdom. God knows what time it is. He's our clock. He lets us know when it's time to get up and go and when it's time to stop and rest. So, this story, at face value, it appears to say, obey God or die. Right? Isn't that brutal? And as a disciple of Christ, I'm left weeping, deeply troubled. Where is the gospel? Where is the mercy and grace of our Lord? I can't see it. It's there. It's hard to see. And I think to myself, without Christ's mercy, where would I be? There's never been like one moment in my life where I haven't been a sinner of some sort, fallen short. Fear. This here, let's look at that for a second. Israel's fear. Why is it there? You see, Israel feels all five basic fears that we talked about. And the possibility of failure is very present. The giants are big. The cities are fortified. The warning bells are going off. Totally appropriate. But see, it's one thing to feel fear at a perceived danger, and then there's another thing to be completely controlled by it. Especially when you know the right thing, what the right thing to do is. But sometimes our fear controls us. I want to remind you of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Look at me, Christ says, and you will find peace. The troubles of life, right? Stay focused. Well, here, the Israelites, we read, they hyper-focus on the negatives. It didn't matter that God had done great things in the past. There were giants. It doesn't matter that I ate last week. I'm hungry now. And for Caleb, it's different, because it doesn't matter that there are giants, right? He sees the giant that has stood behind him time and time and time again. See, fear is about faith. Numbers 14, verse 3, the people say, "Why has the Lord led us into this land just to kill us?" Like, they're speaking with a sense of certainty. Unbridled terror reveals that you believe the outcome. And that's all you see. What does Israel believe will happen? That they'll die. They'll lose. They'll be cast off, humiliated. And what does that say about their faith in God here? You see, fear is a funny way of revealing the truth of our inner life. We can paint our faces up with the Christian creed all we want. It seems to be only until we become afraid that the truth comes out. So your fear, our fear, my fear, what does that say about our faith? And what are you afraid of in life, in calling? Will you surrender your fears to Christ? Do you trust him? Can you see him? Truth is, sometimes we fear losing something that maybe we shouldn't have had in the first place, right? And there's this disconnect that we have, a divided love. Will you trust him enough with that? That he will fulfill the deepest desires of your heart? Fear is about faith. But fear is also, surprisingly, about love. Because if you fear something, it means that you love something, that you're afraid to lose that thing, and you want to protect it. Limbs, dignity, wealth, social status. I don't want to lose those things. I love them. And what does Israel love? It loves itself. This isn't a bad thing, per se. We're going to lose, or we're going to be hurt. It loves its women and children, right? In this community, when we go up to war and we lose, then what happens to the people that are left? Like, we're afraid for them because we love them. That's good. Do they love God's promises, though? Do they hold on to them? Do they eat them, so to speak, and let them digest in their whole being, permeate their whole mind and heart? What about our fear? What does that reveal about what we love? For example, my girlfriend came and visited. She's living in Calgary now. She came and visited for Thanksgiving. She had to drive, you know, through the mountains. It's about a 5-hour drive or 6-hour drive. And I noticed I was afraid. It doesn't matter if I drive through there. There's almost a part where it's just like, if I get into an accident or something happens, that's other people's problem. But her, whoa, drive safe. Be careful. Because I love you. I don't want to lose you. Can I trust God with that? With my fear? With my love? Jesus can deal with our fear because he can deal with our love, and he can even deal with our misguided love. He is himself truly and profoundly beautiful as a person. This, his deep, real personhood is the desire of our hearts. His grace, his mercy, his peace, yeah, even his sorrow, Everything is magnificent. So let's look at this passage again from the lens of Christ, who our teacher. Let's have him guide us through this. What does this story have to do with us? We too are called to enter a new land. Did you know that? It's a form of typology. So when we look in the Old Testament, we see these symbols and images of things. And the disciples and the church have used this method to reveal a greater thing. The land of Canaan for us, the land, the promised land, is the kingdom of heaven. Here and now. Not the fluffy cloud in the sky with cream cheese. Right? Here and now, the life of love. In, with, and abiding with Christ. Life of love with and peace with God, ourselves, with others. This is the kingdom of heaven manifest here. And there are oppressors and roadblocks for us too. Selfishness, evil tendencies, even within ourselves or within others. There's physical costs, risks, investments, time. St. Paul even talks about like demonic oppression or like things that we cannot see. And he calls us to put on these garments of war. To, you know, war for what? We're going to go and battle for we're going to make a Christian nation? Christianize the world? The Holy Roman Empire? Are we going to go to war for wealth and comfort? No, a community of life and harmony in Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't call us alone. He calls us as a community. See, it's interesting too how all our fears seem to become quieter when we're in it together. That we encourage one another, as Caleb did. Look to Christ, our mercy and our salvation. So in Christ's call to love, even, to enter into this new land, we find our mission and our fear. We ask ourselves the question, what does the kingdom of heaven in purity look like for us here? As a community, even, as a church community. What does it look like for Ross Street in Hudson? What does it look like for our coworkers, friends, and family? To bring this kingdom of peace to a wandering and directionless people. Now let's quickly look at our own fear and our own failures. Not one of us is free from shrinking back from the intense calling to love our enemies. It's easy to love our friends, but those awkward or unclean, what is God's response to us in our fear? Is it wrath? Disgust? Does he throw out you with the trash? No! Because we have one who intercedes for us, who is greater than Moses. The one who intercedes for us is not just a prophet or a priest or a king even. He is those things, but he's more. He's not just a man of God. He is God. Self. And this one who intercedes loves passionately. In all things, remember this. The call to enter into his kingdom does not cease when you fail. It comes at you again and again and again and again. And truly, this passage, it does show us that it's not okay for our fears to dictate how we live, where we go, or what we do. That God is calling us into a good place, a good community. And he's calling us to be a part of that. And we remember and hold fast to the grace of Christ, because that reminds us too that we're never alone, that we're never lost. We've never failed beyond reconciliation. You see, his hand is outstretched to us. to you even now. Let us as a community of individuals take hold and offer that posture to the world in love. Let us pray. Powerful God, who is rich and wealthy in mercy, peace, forgiveness, to you, Lord, we hold on to. To you we pray in our fear, in our distress. Give us eyes to see you clearly. In Christ we pray. Amen.